So I've visited Israel, and the first time that I visited Israel, and actually every time I visited Israel, I've gone to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Who has been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in this room? Yeah? A few of you have. And so let me just tell you a little bit about this church. It is undoubtedly, really, the place that Jesus was buried. Less likely that he was crucified where they say he was crucified, because they say both in the church, on one corner they say he was crucified there, and the other side they say he was buried and rose there. But where they think he was crucified, that's less clear. But really clear that he was buried in the very spot on which the church is founded. If you go in there, there is a booth in the middle, and inside the booth is what's left of the garden tomb that we read about, essentially, okay? It's over time, there's been earthquakes and such, and so it's broken to pieces. But under all of that, really, there's still probably the bench that Christ was on when he rose from the grave. And you can see down, there's a glass panel, and you can see down into it. So people come to see this, and there is a line. It's a little bit like Alton Towers, you know, a ride, you know, get in line, and you wait 45 minutes as you walk around this this church to get into the booth to see this spot. And so we got in line, and we made our rounds. And right as we were about to go in, there was a couple in front of us, and they were looking excited, and we finally made it to the end, and here comes. And they pulled out a camera. And as they pulled out a camera, there were two priests standing there, and they began to scream obscenities and to yell at these two people at the top of their lungs. Some of you who have been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre probably have seen something like this, actually. This has happened multiple times. They began to say, idiot, I heard idiot, in multiple languages, okay? Idiot, you fools, okay? The one of them reached out and put their hand on the person's shoulder and tried to put his hand in front of the camera. Can't you read? And then they pointed to some obscure sign somewhere that said, please don't take pictures. Can't you read? And then said some things that I'm not allowed to say in church. They said some things in church that I'm not allowed to say in church. it was shocking. Apparently no photography, whatever, right? It was shocking. This is the place where Jesus died for us because he loved us. And yet here is the pride and the arrogance to tell somebody who is there to find Jesus, you're a fool. They look more like Jesus' accusers from the cross up, right? The people screaming at Jesus, than they do look like Jesus' followers, right? What if you were a non-believer? I mean, you just walked in there, right? You're just like, okay, my friend has made me come to this place because we went to Israel and they said, you have to go into the church. And so here I am going into this church that I don't believe in any of this. And I guess Jesus died here. And you walk in and the first thing you see is this guy screaming his head off and he's got the title across his chest. I'm a follower of Christ. And you go, see, I knew it was fake. You walk right out of there. I mean, the question for them is, what exactly does it mean that you're a Christian, right? What is that? I mean, maybe you don't understand what that's supposed to mean, really. That you say you follow Christ, but this is what you do. All right, now their behavior is particularly deplorable, but it's not atypical. It's not atypical. All Christians struggle with sincerity to Jesus' love, to who he is, to the wonderful grace he offers us. We say that we want to do what is right, and we do not do what is right, okay, sometimes. We say we value what Jesus has done, and sometimes we could not care less. We say that we want to reach our neighbor next door with the gospel. I really want them to know Jesus. Really? Have you opened your mouth? No. I don't really actually want that. Let's just be honest. This is what Jonah is actually all about. This is the punchline for the book of Jonah. Jonah is the ultimate hypocrite. You guys are going to find that out. He's as two-faced as they come. The weirdest thing about it is that Jonah has no idea that he's a hypocrite or that he is two-faced. He thinks he's a really good prophet. He doesn't know elsewise, and that's why this book is written. It's written in part to inform us, to give us a mirror, because every single one of us has a little bit of Jonah in them. Every single one of us who claim to follow Christ, we're going to find out that actually there's some things that we totally disagree with God on. There's some things where we, you know, God comes and he says, I want to love you and I want you to extend my love to others. And we go, that's not interesting at all. But then we go on and we say, you know, we're good Christians and whatever, right? We have these things that Jonah has. All right, now I want us to look at the theme verse from the book of Jonah. It's Jonah 4. We're going to start in verse 10, but it's actually verse 11. And let's just look at this conversation that Jonah is having. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight. And should I not have concern, or should I not have compassion for the great city of Nineveh? I want you to focus on those words. Should I not have compassion? In a way, God is saying, can't I just be myself, Jonah? I am a merciful God. I am a loving God. I am full of grace. And you have a problem with this. You have a problem with who I am. Can't I be me? And he means compassion in two ways. The first is compassion for Jonah. Jonah would rather not have a compassionate God. He would like a system. Wouldn't you like a system? Systems were great because you put in the inputs and you get out the output and everything works fun. It's all in your hands. You have control. But then to trust in a God of love, that's hard. And so Jonah doesn't like the God of love. He would rather have a system. And then it's also this love for the lost. And that's the bigger idea in the book of Nineveh is who cares about these people? Well, God does. Won't you? Won't you care? And so it's the big idea for the whole book. I hope I've done an okay job of summarizing it. It's this idea. Christian, won't you hear? Receive God's love and reflect God's love. Receive God's love and reflect God's love. Every time we come to church, we need to receive God's love and then also to go out and reflect God's love. Every time you go through life, receiving God's love and then also going out and reflecting God's love. This is the life of a transformed person who is a believer in Christ. Really receive God's love and reflect God's love. So shall we start with some basic facts about this book? First, who wrote the book of Jonah? It's going to be a great surprise to you that I think a person named Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. Now, this is actually, it's anonymous. He doesn't say who he is. But if you look at the book of Jonah, it's a firsthand account of what Jonah is thinking, right? Jonah is thinking this and this in the belly of the fish, right? There's no camera crew down there. And besides, he's not speaking out loud. He's praying. And yet we have Jonah's thoughts. And it is possible that God just supernaturally dictated the whole thing. He could do that. But it's really likely that Jonah is actually telling you his own story. He is saying, this is what took place. This is what I was like. A couple more reasons we might think that Jonah is the author of this book. His speech is a special vernacular, if you will. It's like Scottish Hebrew, okay? He's from up north. I can hear it, okay? If you look at the book of Jonah, it looks like those people who wrote this are from up north. It's their particular vernacular, okay? And Jonah's the only prophet from up north, so it's likely him. By the way, he comes from Gath Hepher, which is near Nazareth, really, really close to Nazareth, where Jesus ends up being doing his earthly ministry, starting his earthly ministry. So that's curious. But it's up north, right? Okay, and then the other thing is, it's really likely, now we don't get to hear that Jonah actually repents. It leaves us on this cliffhanger. God asks this big question and then there's no answer. Okay, but we do know kind of from history that he repents, because there's another book, Obadiah. Who's read Obadiah in here? Anyone? Yeah? Okay, Obadiah is written by someone who is a Ninevite, who knows Hebrew. He's a Ninevite, he knows Hebrew, and he's about 100 years after Jonah, in which he writes. That's actually less than 100 years. So this is likely a disciple of Jonah's. He stays in Nineveh, and then God gives him a message about how things are going to continue in Nineveh. And so we're not going to do that book, but he's a disciple. And so Jonah did repent and go back into the city. And then actually in Nineveh, there's a gate that is very likely named after Jonah in his honor. Okay, here's this man who came and preached and told us to repent. And to honor him, we gave him the name of this gate. It's kind of their way of placating whatever his message was. Okay, that's very likely as well. So he is the author of this book, but that there's a follow-up question. Why is it in the third person then? Why isn't it just, you know, I was a real jerk, and I didn't want to go to Nineveh, and I didn't want to do this, and I didn't want to do that. The answer is actually he wants us to relate to him. He wants us to be in his position, to go with him. And this is interesting. As we read Jonah, we're going to find that we really like Jonah and that we're really like Jonah. We really like him and we're really, really like him. We identify with him, which is a bit troubling because it turns out he's a complete scoundrel. So that tells us something about what we're relating to. Jonah is actually a stand-in for every Christian that is completely bored with church, completely done with reading their Bible, completely over ever doing anything for the name of God. They go, what is the purpose of this? I couldn't stand it. And there is Jonah to say, I'm right there with you. And we're meant to answer the question at the end. Shouldn't I be compassionate? We're meant to answer that. We're meant to live it out. Okay, that's why Jonah wrote the book, but he wrote it anonymously so that we would write in ourselves. Okay? Tiny light, won't you hear, O Christian, receive my love, reflect my love. Second, what's the book about? What's the book about? So the book is about God's desire for us to receive his love and his grace and his fellowship and his message, okay? And so we ask the question, who is going to receive the message that God gives us? Will it be the super religious person? That's Jonah, the super religious person. Or is it going to be the horrible, awful pagans? Which one is going to receive God's word? It ends up, if you want to know about the Assyrians are the worst people that everyone knows. That's who they are. They're the worst people that everyone knows on earth. They are immoral. They're brutal. They invented the whole hung, drawn, and quartered thing, and they liked it. But they're like, that's pretty mild. We have other ways to kill people that are way worse than that. And they would glorify that sort of thing, just the same that we glorified it. But they took it further, you see. Surely these people won't receive God's word. Oh, yes, they will. But then Jonah won't receive God's will. What a crazy thing is going on. He's the one that goes to church, but he's the one that's closed off to what God is saying. It's like Putin, right? Putin, you know? It's too late for him. That guy's going to burn, right? Wait a minute. Putin is the one who gets the message. Putin is the one who is told, repent. And in this story, Putin says, gosh, I'm off base. I'm going to change. Let's look at Matthew 21. We'll go to verse 31. Matthew 21. This, it turns out, is a theme that runs all the way across the Bible. And it's worth thinking about. Matthew 21. Starting in verse 31, about halfway through, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, speaking to the Pharisees, speaking to the super religious. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. Even after you saw this, you did not repent. And so the key there is what? Belief and repentance. If you want to know what our faith is about, it starts with what? Belief and repentance. And so you can have the title of a super religious person, but if there's no inward repentance and belief, there's nothing. Now we're going to come back to this in a moment. Won't you hear, O Christian, receive my love and reflect my love. Thirdly, how does the book motivate us? It motivates us by making us laugh. It motivates us by irony, you know, by just kind of deep, hilarious. I think it's hilarious. I love irony. Hilarious irony. This is Jonah's very bad, no good day, really. It's like Murphy's Law on steroids for him. And yet Jonah persists. You want to stop him for a second and say, dude, don't continue this. It's going to get worse. You know, you think it's bad now. You're on a boat now. You keep this up. You get to be inside a fish, right? I mean, that's hilarious. That's really funny. Yeah. And that's what happens, right? And then he's in the fish and you say, how could this get worse? How could it get worse? You want to know how? You could get projectile vomited. That's how. And that's what the word in the Hebrew is. It's not just he threw up. It's like Jonah goes flying out of the fish's mouth. It's hilarious. Have you seen movies where someone throws up? It's always like quite dramatic and everybody bursts into laughter. You know, like it's a punchline. You're supposed to laugh and go, I don't think I want to do what that guy is doing because I don't want to be puked. You know, I mean, that's what's going on here. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And I love this. He says, the Lord heard my cry. It's actually like a victory chant. He's quoting a victory chant. He's like saying, in the belly of the fish, he's like, we will rock you. And wait a minute, Jonah, you're in the belly of a fish. Normally what happens next is you get digested. You need a change in perspective. I mean, this is interesting. This is hilarious. At the end, the Ninevites, they repent so sincerely. It's really cute. They get all of their animals and they dress their animals up in funeral clothing to show their grief. They dress them up in their fancy funeral clothing. So if you have like a pet show, you know when they put the cute little knit stuff together on the animals and they're like, look at my pet now, isn't that a nice thing? They dress their animals up in like funeral clothing and then they go, God, we're really sorry. We're so sorry that we even dress our pets up. That's how sorry we are. Now, that's hilarious, okay? That's really funny. That's humorous. And in the humor, we see that there's truth and that we can take the step. Let's not be so serious. Let's not talk about ourselves so seriously. We can laugh at ourselves, and then we can do what is right. Won't you hear, O Christian, receive my love, reflect my love. Fourth, who really is this person, Jonah? And so this is this passage we read, 2 Kings 14. So you can put your finger on the passage in Jonah, and we'll just jump to 2 Kings chapter 14. And we're in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So Jeroboam is a famous, famous king. And he's famous for what it says there. He had military success, and he gained back the territory that had been lost since Solomon, okay? That land had been lost, and he gained it back, and he was renowned, and people fawned over this king, and they worshipped him. And God says, you are a wretched, wicked man, okay? So he's in the eyes of the world, he's incredible, but then inwardly, God says, you fail. You utterly fail. Now, Jeroboam, is just like Israel in general, because Israel in general, they look like they worship the God of Israel. That's what they claim. They say, we worship the God of Israel. But then you scratch it, and it's paper thin. There's nothing underneath it. For instance, I'll give an example. They say, we worship the God of Israel. And they say, okay, where is this God located? At our temple. And then you go to the temple and you see this gigantic depiction of a calf. And the Bible forbids worshiping idols. And there's a story about worshiping a calf, actually, in Exodus. And we know how that went. They're absolutely abandoning God's word, but claiming that they really worship him. And so Jeroboam, they both have this. Jeroboam, he looks like a really godly guy, empty on the inside. Israel, we worship the living God, empty on the inside. And Jonah is their prophet. And actually, when it says he was the prophet of the Lord, it's unclear whether Jonah is the prophet of the Lord or whether he's the prophet of Jeroboam. Because you see, he's definitely in Jeroboam's pocket. He probably gets paid by Jeroboam to say nice things like, you're going to extend this empire. And it just so happens that it goes along with God's plan. But he's a fake. It's a facade. Now, I have behind me the pictures. There are places in London where they have what looks like buildings, looks like houses. That looks like a house, right? But there's nothing behind it. It's paper thin. And behind it, that's because the tube runs there. But they just can't have a picture of the tube. They have to have something nice. And so they put up a facade of a house. And that's what Jonah is like. He looks like, well, he's a religious person. But then there's a big question, and it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is there anything underneath at all? Do I actually follow the Lord? Or is this a joke? Let's read Matthew 23, verse 27, jumping to the other side of the Bible again, because that's fun. It's page 991, 23, verse 7. And just let ourselves hear this message. It's about to get good, by the way. It's about to turn a corner and get really wonderful. It's Jesus speaking. Verse 27 says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as righteous, but on the inside you are full of wickedness and hypocrisy. I can honestly say that there have been points in my life where this is exactly me. Looking righteous on the outside, not right with God on the inside. Okay? It's something that we can all go through, and it is typical of Jonah. Jonah is not what he seems. Let me give you an example of that. His name means dove. Jonah means dove. Like that sign that indicates peace, right? You see on our bills sometimes, you'll see doves because they're saying peace, peace in our nation, safety, rest. And if you remember in the Bible that there was this guy named Noah, remember the whole earth floods, and as the water is receding, Noah begins to wonder if God's anger is finished. And so he opens the window, if his wrath is past, he opens the window and he lets the dove out. And the dove doesn't return. And so he knows that God is done being angry and that his wrath is over and now comes a time of peace. But guess what? Jonah is no peace dove. He is like he's a homing pigeon, okay? He's got bombs loaded to his back. He's going to look at Nineveh and say, God, drop one more bomb on them, please, and one more after that until they are gone, okay? He's not what he seems. Annihilate my enemies, he says. Won't you hear, O Christian? Receive my love, reflect my love. Okay, so lastly, Jonah's problem is he can be a follower mostly in name only. And so let's turn to Jonah 1, and I have just one thing to say out of this little first part. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fee, he went aboard. He sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. So there's going to be a lot more on this next week. We'll handle these verses again as we tell the story of Jonah. But the whole point is, and this is something that we need to understand, that we can have the title of a follower of God, even high up in the ranks of a follower of God, and yet we don't agree with God, and we do exactly what God tells us not to do, the exact opposite. And so God says, arise and go, and we arise and we go, but we go in the opposite, exact opposite direction. And that's what it shows here. He went in the exact opposite direction. That's where he wants to go, as far from Nineveh as he can. He doesn't like what God says. He doesn't want to do what God asks, but he still has the title of believer. Yeah, he still has the title of believer. And so this is something to think about, actually. If you don't want to read your Bible, right? If you don't want to go to church, if you don't want to spend time in prayer to the Lord, you know, you might not want to go to church because it's a boring sermon or something. But maybe actually it's because you just don't want to hear what God says. You don't want to go there. You don't want to listen to it. You don't want to be part of that. So you'll have less of that. You're fleeing God's presence, right? Jonah is going from the presence of the Lord. Very sad thing. Going away from the God that loves him. Now, here's what's ironic. Until this moment, guaranteed, and actually throughout the book of Jonah, Jonah does not really recognize that he is absolutely in rebellion with God and does not like God. He does not recognize it. He thinks, I am a good follower. And when God says, go to Nineveh, that's the first moment that Jonah says, God and I aren't really in the same place. I don't really follow him the way I say I do. And so God does that for us. That's actually what the book of Jonah is designed to do, to tell you the areas that you agree with God and the areas where there's room for change, where you could grow in love. Won't you hear, O Christian, receive my love, reflect my love. So why study the book of Jonah? What will the benefit be if you go along with us on this journey? If we go through it, he keeps going down, by the way. He keeps going down, down, down. But this is a very happy and exciting series for us. It's going to help you to have real joy because you'll know that you're in the right place with the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'm just going to read this to you. And then we're going to talk about how it applies to what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I've gone too far. Says this. Examine yourself or test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The Bible calls us to do a diagnostic on our own heart and our own beliefs and our own willingness to listen to the God of love and to respond to him, to do a diagnostic. And Jonah is a fantastic diagnostic for you. Jonah is a fantastic diagnostic. You have a problem with your engine. You take it to the mechanics. And if they're good, right, they bring out all the diagnostic equipment. And they start plugging things in. And they are able to see if there's a problem. They're able to see. And they're able to make adjustments. Sophia was telling me this. This is different than in America. So there's a big exam that you take, a couple big exams you take your final year in secondary school, and that determines where you're going to go in university, right? Whether you're going to get A-levels or whatever, and you know where you're going to go, right? But they don't just throw that test at you from scratch. What happens is they give you lots of practice ones. You do a practice year by year. Every year you do a couple of these practices. And the practices, they're meant to inform you about how much you really know. You know, you thought you knew math, but look, you actually didn't know, right? You have some room to grow. That's what Jonah will do for us. As we embrace God's love, and then we look at Jonah, and we can see ourselves in him, we can see little bits of what he does in what we do, and then we can say, oh God, that is not what I want. I want to go this way. I want to be sincere. I want to live for you in this way. And that's going to help you for the final test, but it's just going to help you in general. And what will happen is that you will then know that you really are following the Lord with all of your heart and loving the God of love, and you really are going out and reaching the world for Jesus. And you know what? You will feel great joy because your name is in Christ's book, and you belong with him, and you know it. Jesus says, know them by their fruits, right? Know them by their fruits. So this is going to help you see this, okay? So what I would like you to do is we kind of close this section. Again, I haven't dived into the book in any detail, and we're going to do so over the next 5 sermons or so. But I would like you to say to God, okay, God, I want to be sincere towards you. And I'm looking forward to possibly seeing how I don't agree with you, how I resist your love, and just letting that go so that I can be all that you want me to be, so that I don't have to spend extra time in the belly of a fish or getting vomited out or on my way to a place I don't want to go, so that I can say, I want to go, I want to share, and I want to be all that God has made me to be and to share the love that he has. Let's take a moment to pray, and there'll be a moment of quiet for you to say anything you desire to say to God about what you've just now heard. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. So Lord, thank you for helping us to open up this book to the introduction and to look at Jonah from above and rather than just spill judgment on him, I pray that you would now open our hearts to see how there are lots of little areas where we do things just like what he's done. And that you would open in our minds a path for your love to travel through. That in fact we would repent of all the things we need to repent of. That we would not try to justify ourselves or say we're good people. We would let Jesus cover us. And then we would just let love completely take us over. If we're going to go into a sea, we pray that it would be into a sea of your grace, Lord. Until every bit of us is filled with love. And now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you have a moment with the Lord, and we'll close.